your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're going to read all of chapter 3 and part of chapter 4, and there are some very key verses in this message and this activity of Peter that helps us understand the blessings of the name of Jesus. And you may also like to look again at the Heidelberg Catechism and the outline that you have in your worship folder. Basically, is structured according to the message of the Catechism and the text. Let's pray, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for the blessings of the name of Jesus. And we thank you that by your grace that we have come to know that name. We've come to know the blessings of the name and the saving work of the name of Jesus. And we ask that if there are many here that do not yet know the name of Jesus to its full extent, the blessings of what that name brings, that your Spirit would make it clear to us the wonders of what you have done and the wonders that you continue to do. And we recognize, Lord, that your Spirit was directly involved in the writing of your word, so that we call it your revelation. And it is a blessing from your hand by the work of your Spirit, carrying in this case Dr. Luke along and causing him to write your word, a carefully researched and well-documented word. And we pray that you would give us the blessing of that same Spirit, that you will fill us that we may hear and understand the message that your Spirit is speaking to your people. We pray today, Father, for Elder John Coe as he leads a Bible study. And we pray that you would bless him in deep concern and love for some family members that have come for a family wedding and do not yet know Jesus. And so we pray that you would hear his prayer, that you would use him as your servant to make Jesus known to family that he loves. We thank you that his love for Jesus supersedes his love for everyone else, that he wants to share the blessings of Christ. And we ask that you would enable him to do that with clarity in this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3, page 1159. The Bible's in the chairs. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So Peter and John, about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, he clung to Peter and John, and all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this has been He has been healed. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, this much that we read from God's Word. And again, I invite you to keep your Bibles open that you may find those passages as we talk about them, and also to look at the Heidelberg Catechism as we talk about that. But let me begin, boys and girls. We don't have children's worship today, so let me begin by talking to you directly. And let me just ask you, where did you get your name? Yeah, it's okay. You ask mom and dad, where did I get my name? Is there anything special about your name? Who gave you your name? Josh is thinking. Are any of you named after family members or special people? My best illustrations aren't even here. Thinking of Calvin and Ambrose. And, you know, named after special people. Just killed my illustration. Calvin and Ambrose were both named after individuals that corrected errors in the church. And they were really the beginning of the famous Mythbusters. You know. Hey, I had to shorten it up because I weren't here. When Jesus was a baby, where did he get his name? Did Joseph and Mary give him the name Jesus? Where'd they get that name? How did the name come from to Joseph and Mary? Jesus has a very interesting name and an interesting history in his name. God sent his angel to Joseph in a dream And he said, you will give him the name Jesus, for he will be the Savior of his people. Now, in just a minute, we're going to talk about that salvation that comes in the name of Jesus. But first, I want us to look at two other blessings that come in the name of Jesus, blessings that we see in this text, that there is a healing in the name of Jesus. Look at verses 6 and 7. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk in that name. And then Peter knows the power of the name. Peter reached out and takes him by the hand as if to say, if you don't have sufficient faith, let me convince you of the power of the name. I'm convinced of the power of that name. Let's stand up. Stand in the name of Jesus. Now, is being healed the same thing as being saved? Well, we might say no. No, they're not the same. They're actually quite different. And yet in Hebrew culture, in the worldview of the people of the text and the Jewish families of Jesus' day, healing was actually seen as a saving work. And the idea is that a body that is not saved just continues to be destroyed, continues to suffer destruction. And so by bringing healing, it is saved from that particular ailment so that it can be renewed in life. And it's saved and it's healed. And in one day, all in Jesus will be saved in that way. And we read about that day, that there is a time, there is a day, and there is a place when all shall be healed, and even every tear will be wiped from their eye. And there is, secondly, repentance in the name. Verse 26, where Peter says, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And this turning from wickedness is like salvation from a bad attitude. Each act of turning from wickedness is a gift of God, or it's a healing of the heart or the mind or the inner being. It's a turning that causes us to make a change. And without that gift working secretly and powerfully inside us, we would just continue in our wickedness and face trouble for it. But God shows his power. The power of the resurrection is the power of changing an attitude, changing behavior, changing a heart, that there is a healing deep within us that permits us a new direction, and it's a healing of blessing. And then there is, thirdly, that wonder of salvation in the name, chapter 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. There is not none neither, says Peter in his original language. He piles it up with negatives to say that it is impossible for any other salvation to exist besides this salvation. So exclusive is the salvation given from heaven to earth. And for this purpose, the name of Jesus was given to us by the Father. And that's right, God, the Father, gave the name of Jesus. And that interests me. You know, that interests me because we've been talking about worldview. And we've been talking about Adam and the place that Adam was given in creation as an image bearer of God and one who was given authority to name all the animals. And in that sense, it becomes this activity that God has given over, that human beings have the authority to pick out names for their children. And that we are named by our parents, showing their mark, their authority. And every parent has that authority over their child as caregivers, as stewards of God and of all that God has made. But this naming of Jesus, God interrupts that process. God personally intervenes. And he says, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God the Father retains the authority, and he introduces the naming. And I think there's a big deal in this, that God wants us to see Jesus correctly. He wants us to know exactly who Jesus is and how He is known. And so we might think in our day, in the day of Jesus the teacher, in the day of Jesus the example, Jesus the prophet among many prophets, Jesus the Holy One and maybe even the holiest of many holy ones, comes the message from heaven given by God the Father to say, Jesus is the name of salvation. And that's what God wants us to know. And He doesn't want us to dumb down any sense of who Jesus is. That we retain the name of Jesus with the meaning that God the Father intended in giving of that name. God Himself named the Eternal Son when He took on human flesh so that there would be no mistake about who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. And sadly, we kind of get that goofed up today. We talk about mercy in the name of Jesus. We talk about bringing justice and wholeness in the name of Jesus. And we even engage in certain activities to say, but well, we have to minister to the needs of the people first, and then we have to... God just broke into history, and when Peter was preaching to the people, he was directly in their face with the same attitude of God to say, you need to know Jesus. And I might bring many good things, but if I don't bring the name of Jesus, I brought nothing. And we did bring a lot of good things in our terms of service. I wrote the primary health care guidelines for the country. We changed culture in a lot of different ways. But that's nothing without bringing the name of Jesus. To know the name of Jesus and to know the mission of Jesus is to know that God has given a priority to that name, and we carry that priority and that blessing. Or let's take another example in the recognition of salvation in Jesus. I love the story of old man Simeon in the temple, Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, you're now letting your servant depart in peace, for I have seen, my eyes have seen your salvation. Oh, he knew that this baby wasn't just the name of, but he was actually the means of salvation. That this was salvation that God has prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people of Israel. That he is salvation, the very means. And so it gives us great confidence that we proclaim the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus. And we know with the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:13 that everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. And so if we know the name of Jesus and we call upon God in the name of Jesus, we know that He hears us. And we know that He saves us. That we may be confident that He has worked His power in turning us, that we may behold the name of Jesus and call upon Him. Jesus lives and Jesus dies to His name, and He brings salvation. Well, secondly, the text tells us, and the confession of the catechism tells us, that the blessings of the name of Jesus are exclusive to that name. That there is one salvation. I need to ask, do you really believe that there is one salvation? That there is just one name and one salvation and one name given under heaven that we must be saved. That apart from that, there is nothing. If anything is clear, the message of the Bible is that there is one salvation. And some of them might say, well, of course, that's a Christian book. If you take the Old Testament, there's another salvation. And there are many other holy books and all of their listings and their salvations. And so let's take that first one, Old Testament salvation. In Isaiah 43:11, God says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So Almighty God alone is Savior. It's very clear from the Old Testament that God Himself is both Savior and sender of salvation. Well, how can that be? When we were studying Ezekiel, we saw that laid side by side time and time again, that God was both the Savior and the sender of that salvation. It's also very clear that Isaiah 43 promised an anointed one who would carry out God's salvation. So how does all that fit into the plan? And the only answer that holds water is that God and His Savior are one and the same person. That God and His anointed are one and the same person. And that's exactly the claim Jesus made about Himself. In the passage of the Good Shepherd, which fulfills Ezekiel's prophecy of God coming as shepherd and God sending one to shepherd, Jesus says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Talking about laying down His life for the sheep, being the Good Shepherd, and He says, I and the Father are one. It's like He is saying, the clarity of Ezekiel is to know that I am that shepherd and I and the Father are one. The Apostle Paul says about Jesus, He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, the fullness of God reconciles to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Colossians 1:18-20. The apostle understood the oneness of God and the oneness of salvation and the oneness carried out in the blood of the cross. That it's one necessary salvation. It's necessary for us to believe in this one salvation because that's how God reveals Himself and how He reveals His salvation. So someone then says, well, you looked at the one Savior of the New Testament. You linked that message with the Old Testament, but what about the other holy books? And now we've just created two problems. First, we've created the problem of losing the message of one salvation. And second, we've created the problem of the authority of Scripture. And no religious person would ever say that all holy books are equal. None. No Muslim would ever say that the Quran is equal to the Bible. No Jew would ever say that the New Testament is equal to the Old Testament. And no Christian should ever say that they are equal. It reminds me of my study leave in England. I was taking a class on Islamic studies, and we had an imam, a Muslim prophet, if you will, a Muslim pastor. And he was in that class, and we were walking home, and he said, May I walk with you? And he said, I want you to know I don't respect the teacher at all. And some of you remember this story. I apologize for that. But it's good to hear it again. And I said, why is that? And he said, because he doesn't respect his own religion. And as we're walking, he walked over and he drew a circle around me, walking around me. And he said, you're a Christian and you stand in your circle of your religion and you never step out. and he drew a circle around himself. And he said, I am a Muslim, and I stand in my circle, and I never step out. And so he said, as a religious person, I respect you. I don't respect the teacher. As a religious person, I respect you, even though I may have to kill you. And that connects me with Dave Letterman. He better read the Quran. He made the statement a couple nights ago talking about whether there should be a mosque at the foot of the reconstructed memorial of the World Trade Center. And he says, well, I think we should because there's no real violence in the religion. He says, well, I haven't read the Quran. He better read the Quran. He will see that there's extreme violence. That the day is to come when every Muslim will kill every Jew and every Christian. It's as clear can be. Because they will not step outside their religion. And so they would never, ever say that our holy books are the same. And they would never say that salvation is the same, and they would never say that that God is the same. And how many times do we hear Christians saying that Allah is just another name for God? I mean, why do we step outside of our religion? They would never step outside of their religion. And that's the point that this imam was making. To say that Christians that do step outside their religion, he's got no respect for them. There's no dialogue. There's no religious integrity. And we stand for who we are because that's who we are. And if we don't stand that way, then really we're nothing. And we're seen as nothing. And the greatest debates that I ever had and learned how to debate were my debates with one Nancy Skeen, the chairman of our philosophy department. But Nancy loved a good argument. And the only way to make a good argument is to be true to who I am. And the only way that you can make a good argument is to be true to who you are. We speak of one necessary salvation, that the salvation of God and Christ is necessary because God gave it, and if God did not give it, we would not have it. And now we need to live in that salvation. And I don't know why anyone would ever want to give or hear a different message than this. I don't know why any church would ever spin the route of laying aside the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And we see congregations doing it all the time. And in the history of the church, we see them doing it. And this week I read a book on the transformation of the Presbyterian Church. And the author was publishing with great pride how the church would stand on doctrines and never fail. And then there's a postscript to say, we didn't heed our own teaching. And we failed. And even when I stand before you, I can have reasonable confidence in things that I say from the Scripture. But I can have supreme confidence when I speak of Jesus Christ and the blessings that come in Christ. Because that I know with extreme clarity and certainty. But is Jesus really all we need? You remember Rebecca from Liberia asking the question, why do Americans preach so poorly? Rebecca and her mother Annie had lost everything in the Civil War. They had lost their family, they had lost their possessions, they had lost their dignity as women, and they learned that nothing could take Jesus Christ from them. And they said, why do American preachers preach about all the things of this life that can be taken away? If there's something that remains forever, why not preach that? If there's something or someone more significant than Jesus, then that's what we should teach. But there isn't, and so we teach Jesus. And so on that bench, I vowed that I would do my best to always draw the attention to Jesus. Reverend Andy Kivenholm says in his book on the Heidelberg Catechism, which is amazing because he wrote this, 30, 40 years ago. He says, sometimes people get irritated by churches and preachers who play but one string with their bow, continually telling us that Jesus saves. Yet such a gospel is 1,000 times better than the latest fixes for human life. All need a Savior and all need to be reminded of a Savior, but not all need the same fixes. And not all desires that are so commonly preached. So who is actually preaching to a bigger audience and to a greater need? It's the preacher of Jesus and not the preacher of human life. All need Jesus or we lose everything and have nothing at all. So with that reality that all is lost in death and all is lost in the transformation of creation, why do we think we need something or some teaching other than life in Jesus? The Catechism addresses people who say they believe in Jesus but act differently. They boast of being His, but they don't live like they belong to Him. They boast of Jesus and salvation in Jesus, says one author on this Lord's Day, and then they go out and do ministry as if Jesus had nothing to do with it. They preach to human interests and they leave congregations where Christ is taught to find better bands and prettier girls. Leaving aside the teaching of Jesus for the desires of human life. Unquote. In Jesus, because He is Savior in Christ, we have a perfect Savior and we do well to make Him the first of our lives and to live for Him. And to show consistently that we belong to Jesus. Thirdly, we not only speak of the name of Jesus, but we speak of Jesus the Christ. It's not His last name, it's His title. Jesus the Christ is the anointed one. Jesus the Christ is the fulfilling one, the promised one. And Peter's message in Acts 3 and 4 points us to the Christ in three different texts. In verse 18, but what God fulfilled by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. The day of the Christ, the day of fulfillment has come. Verse 19, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, even Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. We have the Christ. We have Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him, this man is standing before you well. That Peter is saying the Christ has come and the Christ is bringing the blessings of God. We look no further for the fulfillment of God's promises than to look to the Christ. He is promised. That first quote in 3:18 speaks of a promise that God kept. God made many promises and He kept all of them in Christ. Which is actually to correct an error from a couple weeks ago when I said the laws are all kept in Christ. They are, but I meant to say the promises. Because the text that I was speaking about was 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That's why it's through Him that we utter amen to God. We say, so be it, because it's all done. The classic example, and the one that we'll use next week at the retreat as well, is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And Jesus, going into Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and read. And he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it is written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." He read Isaiah 61. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The promised one has come. The promised salvation has come. In the Christ, we see all that we are to see in the blessings of God. And he is, secondly, the anointed one. And we're not to think of an anointed one, but of the anointed one. The only Christ Jesus, because salvation is found in Jesus, he is the Christ. And because he is the Christ, salvation is found in him. And we've just unlocked a great spiritual truth. And by this truism, we may be confident in that message, that Jesus is the Christ. And that by definition, if the Christ has come in fulfillment, he has to be the ruling one. Point C, the ruling one has come. Is Jesus the ruling one, or is the kingdom yet to come? Jesus came to them, Matthew 28:18, and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So I ask you again, is Jesus the ruling one, or is the kingdom to come? All authority has been given to me. The authority of all authority on earth, the authority of all authority in heaven, it's all been given to me. Has the kingdom come? Has the ruling one come? Has the time of fulfillment come so that he may be the ruling one? Mark 1:14, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time has been fulfilled.'" Perfect tense, new reality. We've come into a new period of life because the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God has neared. It is the new reality. The reality of the nearness of the kingdom. And so he says, "Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel." The scriptures have been fulfilled. And the point is, not only has our Savior come, but so has the time of his salvation and the time of his blessing. And we belong to him. And he keeps us forever and ever. And that gives us confidence in him. That in Jesus we have the fullness of the blessings of God. And by his grace, he still brings healing, so we pray for healing. And we've seen it from time to time. And sometimes he says no. And other times he says, "I'll use different means." But on occasion, he just brings healing in the name of Jesus. And he brings salvation in the name of Jesus. And we know that salvation because he has turned us. He has given us a new heart. He has placed his Spirit within us. And he has turned us from ourselves and lives of navel gazing to look upon the Christ. And in looking upon Jesus the Christ, we see all that we need forever. And he points us to the resurrection of Christ to say there is nothing that God cannot do. If God can raise from curse and from death, then God can meet the problems of your life. And he is the ruling one. That we don't just speak to the air or speak in some hopefulness, but we speak to the one who rules the kings of the kingdoms of the earth. We speak to the one who rules the authority and has control over all powers. And we have confidence in him because he is our Savior. And he is the demonstration of God's love. and now we may love Him with our new heart and our new spirit and our healed attitude and our new life. We may have confidence and love in our Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonder of the name of Jesus. And we thank You for the conviction that comes from Scripture to know that Jesus is the fulfillment, to know that Jesus is the anointed one, to know that Jesus is the ruling one, to know that we have in Jesus all that we need. And so, Father, forgive us for those times when we look beyond Christ, when we in our own weakness wonder if there is something else or someone else. And forgive us for those times when we get caught up in resembling our world and do not stand in a conviction of life that matches the profession of our mouth. And we pray that You will lead us into lives of blessing and lives of glory and lives that demonstrate the salvation given us in the name of Jesus. And we pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit and give us the courage like You gave to the Apostle Peter and to the Apostle Paul, that we may speak with authority and we may speak with clarity and we may speak in the face of any and all opposition to say the wonders of the name of Jesus. And then, Father, may we do so in a way to bring glory to Your name and to know that the only way that we bring glory to Your name is to do so in the name of Jesus. So renew us in our convictions. Renew us in our stand for the gospel. Renew us in our ability to be the people of Jesus. Uphold us by Your Spirit. Lead us in the truth of Your Word as we live our lives before You. Thank You for Your patience in working with us. And thank You that You are a God who continues to restore even when we fail. And that too gives us confidence in the persistence of Your work in Jesus. And so we look not to ourselves, but we look to Your authority and to Your work, that You will do what You need to do to make us Your children, to bring glory to Your name. And for that, we're very grateful. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.